And we're going to continue looking at the life of Abraham and learning some things in our own life that's going to help us to walk in faith as this man of God did. Look in Genesis chapter 12 tonight, and I want to read these verses to you and follow along as we start in verse number 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon, and that it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, because they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen. He had asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to be to me to wife? Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And I want you to look in chapter 13, because I think the story really concludes in these first four verses. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, unto Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I want to talk tonight about, or preach about this. The title is, Get Out of Egypt. Get Out of Egypt. Someone said failure is the opportunity to begin again more intelligently. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you ever failed in your spiritual walk with God? Don't raise your hand. I think all of us would agree that we have all failed. Now, God is faithful because He wants us to grow in our faith. Is that not true? He wants us to be strengthened. And so in order to do that, God has to test us. And so therefore, the Lord is very faithful to bring into our lives spiritual testing. But we don't always pass those tests of faith. In fact, we fail a lot. But even in those failures, God remains faithful, doesn't He? And He brings us through and He restores us. And He brings us to a place of even greater spiritual blessing. And that's really what we're going to see here in the life of Abraham. In this passage today, we're going to see Abraham's faithlessness. We're going to see a lapse of his faith. But yet we're also going to see that God is faithful in delivering him and then restoring him to faith in a greater way. And by way of introduction, too, I just want to point something out. There's some obvious parallels here in this incident in Abraham's life and the nation of Israel to whom Moses was writing. Remember, Moses is writing to Israel. They're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And Moses, I think, is pointing out to Israel that the path that they're on is the same path that their father Abraham went on long before them. Both Abraham and the nation of Israel went down to Egypt because of a famine. Both were there when God plagued the household of Pharaoh because they were in bondage to Pharaoh's household. Sarah was brought into bondage and God delivers her through plagues. Even so, God will deliver Israel through plagues. And so, again, it's the same path. And I think that, by the way, when Abraham left Egypt, he had riches. When Israel left Egypt, they had the spoils of the Egyptian with them. And so this is really a parallel incident, but I think Moses is putting this here to show that just as God had delivered Abram from Egypt in spite of his weakness and faithlessness, even so God delivered Israel in spite of her weakness. It didn't depend upon their faith, it depended upon God's faithfulness. And just as Abram returned to the land of Canaan and called upon the name of the Lord, even so Israel had to do the same thing. go to the land of Canaan and call upon the name of the Lord. But we can also apply this to ourselves, realizing that when we go through times of testing, when we fail, God is faithful. As we study the life of Abraham, what we're going to see is that we just see one episode after another of a test of his faith, obstacles that are before him, where he learns from them and he grows. Even when he fails, he still learns some good lessons and he grows from it. Remember, I told you there's a strong word, a verb in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, get thee out. We see this word used once in chapter 12 and again in chapter 22 when God says, take your son Isaac, get thee out, take Isaac and go offer him. And in between those two bookend episodes, there are a series of tests that Abraham will go through. And as he does, he gets stronger. In fact, Romans 4 has a great testimony about Abraham. It says, he staggered not at the promises of God. He grew to the place where he never doubted the Lord. But that didn't happen overnight. And what we're going to see here is that once Abraham enters the land of Canaan, and we saw last week that the first thing he did was he went to the tree, the oak tree, and there he built an altar, and God's presence came to him, and then he travels all throughout the land of Canaan, and he builds altars, and he calls upon the name of the Lord, and we see him very triumphant there in that episode. But something else will happen here in the land of Canaan. He's going to face a famine. Now, you would expect that after Abraham's triumphs, after he built these altars and called upon God, that God would just reward him, that God would bless him. But that's not what happens. You know what happened? God actually tests him immediately after his victories. And one commentator said this, based on God's promises, Abraham had every reason to expect that entrance into the land of promise would begin a time of great prosperity. But instead, there was famine. And that's one lesson that we need to learn. Oftentimes, after our victories, God will test us right there. Because sometimes we have the tendency to maybe depend too much on ourselves after a victory. And so that's an opportune time for the Lord to test us. After a victorious faith, often there may be a season of famine in the life of a believer. And so this is what happens to Abraham. And what we see is his lapse of faith. And the reason we see this in Scripture is because we can learn from his mistakes. What we see now are not the steps of faith, but as one writer said, the steps of unfaith. So I want you to see five downward steps that Abram takes in this journey in Egypt. And here's the first one. Number one, he begins scheming instead of trusting. Again, look in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Again, here's the famine. Here's the test. Now, often these famines would come to the land of Canaan because of the fluctuation of rainfall. Sometimes it was a very dry time, and that made Canaan susceptible to food shortages. And as a result of this famine, Abraham decides to leave the promised land, the place that God had sent him to. And instead of staying there, he goes down to Egypt. Egypt was the normal refuge in a time of famine for the people back in that day. The Nile River in Egypt provided fertile land and a reliable food source. And so people regularly did that when a time of famine. In fact, there's one inscription in an Egyptian text that reads this, certain of the foreigners who know not how they may live, come, and their countries are starving. And so Abraham does what most people would do back then. He went down, notice where it says in verse 10, he went down to Egypt. Canaan is a high, hilly place. The Nile Valley is flat and low-lying, so the Bible often speaks of people going down to Egypt or up out of Egypt because of where it's located. But also notice where it says to sojourn. That is a strong word there. It just means that he planned on being there for a long time, a long stay. So we're surprised to see Abraham leave Canaan during this famine. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's the logical thing to do. I mean, what's wrong with that? Let me tell you something. God's children are not always to do the natural thing. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. Everybody goes down to Egypt for help, but you're not everybody. You're one of God's children. God doesn't always want us to do what everyone else does. He wants us to trust him. What you'll notice throughout the history of Israel, they were constantly going to Egypt for help. And God got mad sometimes at this. Write down Isaiah 31:1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. God says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help instead of trusting me. And then in Isaiah 36:6, behold, you who are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed. God says, why are you trusting in an undependable man like the Pharaoh when you could be trusting in me? And by the way, again, this applies to Israel, who is wanting to go back to the land of Egypt just after they left. They're constantly moaning and wanting to go back. But God is fully able to sustain Abraham in the land of Canaan. He's fully able to sustain Israel in the land of Canaan. And he's fully able to sustain you in any famine in your life. Amen. And what you also notice about this is that Abraham doesn't pray about this decision. Nowhere in this text do we see Abraham seeking the Lord about this. He simply makes his own plans. You know what happens to Abram? He just goes into survival mode. This is a natural reflex. And by the way, we're just like that. When trials come or when a famine comes, rather than seeking the Lord, we go into survival mode. We scheme. We prognosticate. We try to think of what's going to happen. We run through a list of what-ifs in our mind, rather than fully depending on the Lord. We don't read anywhere of Abraham building altars or of seeking God. He left Bethel, the place where he built the altar and met the Lord. All of this is absent from this sojourn. He just simply ceases to trust God. He just fails to call upon the Lord. He leaves Bethel, which means house of God. And by the way, when you stop coming to the house of God, that's a sure sign that you're no longer trusting in Him, that you're no longer leaning on Him. So number one, he begins scheming instead of trusting. But here's the second thing, the second downward step. He lives by deception instead of truth. Now look in verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, a funny thing happens on the way to Egypt. Abram begins to think about some of the problems he may face there. And this is a lesson here, isn't it? When you run away from one set of problems, you're going to find another set waiting for you. Isn't that true? And often the problems waiting for you are worse than the one you're running from. And that's the case here in Canaan. All Abraham had to do is to make it through the famine, to depend upon God during the famine. That's not that hard. But now here in Egypt, he has to deal with a proud ruler. He has to deal with murderous people who may want to take his life. Pharaoh was like a god. He was called a god to the people of Egypt. And he could do whatever he wanted. Not like Abraham's loving God. He was a cruel god. He wasn't a god, of course. They just called him that. And Abraham soon discovered that he would have been better off just dealing with the circumstances in Canaan rather than going down to Egypt. And so what's the problem? Well, the problem was he had a beautiful wife. And he knew that in a godless land like Egypt, that someone he may encounter may desire his wife, and they're willing to kill him just to have her. See, when you turn to your own schemes, you can sometimes get yourself in worse trouble. So when Abraham got closer, he concocted this plan. He said, look, just when we get close, or we get into Egypt, you just tell everyone that you're my sister, because she was so beautiful. He was sure that someone was going to desire her. Now, this brings up a question. What are we to make of Sarah's beauty? Now, I was studying this, and I was actually surprised that some scholars and commentators kind of downplay her beauty. Some suggested that this was exaggerated. After all, they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and to Abram, she was beautiful. That's what some say. And others said that the word beautiful was not really a special word. It was used to speak of a beauty of a man or even the beauty of a cow. That's not a very nice thing to say. Of course, liberal scholars, they say this is all made up. I had to laugh when I read Kyle and Dalish, two German 19th century scholars. In their commentary, this is what they said. They said that the Egyptians would probably find Sarah attractive because, quote, according to both ancient and modern testimony, their wives were generally ugly. Yeah, that's, again, I'm just quoting, all right? This is what he said, and again, that's not very nice. Well, I just think all that's not true. I don't think the beauty of Sarah is exaggerated, because what Abraham feared did happen. It happened just as he feared. And Sarah was about 65 or 70 years old, so some wonder how she could be that attractive at that age. I don't wonder that, ladies, not at all. But keep in mind that in the patriarchal lifespan at this time, it was twice the lifespan of our day today. So really, comparably, she would be about in her mid-30s and retained all of her youthful beauty. But also, there's another question that we face here. What are we to make of Abram's plan? I mean, why did he do this? Well, Abraham knew that if he told the Egyptians that she was his sister, that put him into a place where he could barter with any man that wanted her. In fact, one Jewish commentator points out the custom of what is called fratriarchy, and this is what he wrote. He said, where there is no father, the brother assumes legal guardianship of his sister, particularly with respect to obligations and responsibilities in arranging marriage on her behalf. In other words, they would come to him and offer him gifts for Sarah. This is a good way to get some money quick. They had to come to Abraham and barter with him and offer him riches if they wanted her as a wife. And notice in verse 13 where it says, that it might go well with me. Look, just be a part of this plan so it'll go well with me. And another commentator, Casuto, a brilliant commentator, said Abram could fend off suitors by promises of marriage without really giving her away. He could, you know, make a little bit and then move on. That was kind of the plan. It was a cunning plan. No one would get hurt, except maybe Sarah's feelings. Well, you say, what's the problem? Well, the problem is, first of all, it's a lie. And Abraham could probably soothe his conscience by saying, or rationalizing, you know, well, she is my sister, my half-sister. But a half-lie or a half-truth is a whole lie, I should say. It was selfish. Abraham was only thinking of himself. Wasn't thinking about his wife, how it would make her feel. And it was faithless. Abraham would rather tell a lie than to trust in God. After all, if you can't trust God for provision, why should we expect him to trust God for protection? And so Abraham, at this point in his life, is living as if there was no God. Now think about this. What did God promise Abraham? He said, I'm going to give you not only the promised land, but descendants. And at this point, Abraham had no children. And so just based on that one promise alone, Abraham had to know that God would protect him, because he can't have descendants if he's dead. And so he should have laid hold of that promise there and know that God was going to protect him, because God had a purpose in his life. But like many of us during a time of famine, he forgot all about the promises of God. He wasn't thinking about that. And by doing this, he lost his self-respect and perhaps the respect of his wife. And not only that, he endangered her in this process. Let me give you the third downward step. Number one, he begins scheming instead of trusting. Number two, he lives by deception instead of truth. But number three, he values material prosperity instead of moral principle. Because look what happened in verse 14. The scheme kind of backfires on him. In verse 14, it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And so we're really surprised by what happens next. Here's the first surprise. Sarah is taken into Pharaoh's household. When Abram got to Egypt, the news of Sarah's beauty spread. It got all the way back to Pharaoh. And the Bible says he took her. The word taken here is a Hebrew word commonly used to speak about marriage. And so and there are some who argue that he actually married her. Now, rulers back in this day, kings, would just simply add women to their harem and they would be called their wives. And so this is incredible when you think about it. And think about what was endangered with this. You know what was at stake? The very plan of redemption was at stake. You know why? No Sarah, no Isaac. No Isaac, no Israel. No Israel, no Messiah. No Messiah, no redemption, no redemption. We're all facing eternal judgment. So the very plan of salvation is at stake here. From the womb of Sarah would come salvation for the entire human race. And here she is being taken in to be a part of his harem and officially put on as his wife. Now, there are some commentators and scholars that try to suggest that Pharaoh committed adultery with Sarah. I think that presses it way too far. I don't think that happened at all. Some, you know, kind of look at verse 19 and kind of look into the verbs there. I don't want to bore you with all that. But I disagree. I was reading one commentator who said, well, the plagues that God sent is a sign that adultery was committed. I disagree with that. I think the plagues were for God, was God protecting Sarah from that. In fact, look in chapter 20. Would you look at this real quick? I just want to show you something, because this happens again years later in chapter 20. Abram is down to Gerar. Abimelech, the king, takes Sarah into his harem in verse 2. And God comes to Abimelech in a dream in verse 3 of chapter 20, and God said, you're a dead man. The woman that you have taken is another man's wife. And Abimelech said in verse 4, Lord, don't slay me. In verse 5, he says, this man told me that this was his sister. And look what the Lord says in verse 6. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to what? Touch her. I'm not going to let you touch her. I think the same thing is in view here. God's not going to let anything happen to Sarah. He's not going to let anyone touch her. He doesn't want her to be disgraced. And so therefore God will send the plagues upon upon Pharaoh's house. God would intervene to protect her from such disgrace. But then there's another surprise here. Now, this is something that I wonder, that Abraham didn't speak up, that he allowed this to happen. That's shocking to me. I would have thought that, you know, when Pharaoh sent for her, that Abraham would have said, hold on, time out. This plan's kind of gone wrong here. Let me just step up to the plate and say, well, she's my sister, but she's my half-sister, but she's also my wife. Sorry about the confusion. But that's not what happens. He didn't say anything. In fact, he allowed Pharaoh to give him all these gifts. He allowed the whole thing to happen. In fact, again in verse 16, and Pharaoh, or he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And this list of animals here is a list that really speaks about the wealth that Pharaoh had. You know, back in this day, to have female donkeys was someone, one commentator said that was the Lexus and the BMW of the Nile. Because they were very docile and dependable animals. And camels had just been domesticated. I mean, to have a camel, you were rich. But here he has many camels, plural. So he's getting all these gifts. So by telling these half-truths and allowing this deception to continue, he prospered, but he put material prosperity ahead of moral principle. And I want to tell you, believer, God never wants us to do that. Never. It got Abraham what he wanted. His life was not in danger. He was getting gifts. And also he got servants along with this in verse 16. And along with some of the servants that he got was a servant by the name of Hagar that was given to him at this time. And we'll learn more about her later. Yeah, he was prosperous, but this was a prosperity which was without God in it. I want to tell you, beloved, there is a prosperity out there that is of the world, and God's not a part of it. It's a prosperity that will only lead to sorrow and emptiness and leanness of soul. It will not satisfy whatsoever. Abraham had a lot, but I think at nighttime when he heard the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep, I think as he heard that, I think there was an emptiness inside of him. I think there was a leanness in his soul because of what he had done, knowing that his wife Sarah was no longer with him. This was a faithless path that he was on. But again, we have to apply that to us. Have there been times when you have traded away moral truth and moral principle just for material prosperity? Have you ever schemed and told half-truths just so it may go well with you? Has that ever happened? I'm sure all of us have gotten to a place where that's happened to us, where we've been faithless. But I want to tell you something, friend. God never honors that. We'll always feel lean in our soul when those kind of things happen. And so let me give you the fourth downward step. He begins scheming instead of trusting. He lives by deception instead of truth. He values material prosperity instead of moral principle. But here's number four. He brings cursing instead of blessing. Because look at verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Now remember back, beloved, that Abraham was supposed to be a blessing to others. God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can bless others. But here, Abraham's not being a blessing. He's being a curse. He's causing cursing upon the house of Pharaoh. Because of his disobedience and sin, because he was out of God's will, he was cursing those around him. He was bringing judgment. I want to tell you, if you're not walking in faith and obeying the Lord, you can't be a blessing. You can't. This also will happen to him again many years later in Genesis 20. But again, the lesson is, but if you want to be used of God, you want to be a blessing to others, you have to stay in the will of God. And so the Lord brings down all these plagues. These are really unspecified plagues, probably some sort of disease. And in the ancient world, it was believed that any type of plague or disease was a reflection of displeasing the gods. And so they would normally investigate, try to figure out what was causing this. And Pharaoh does the same thing. He's investigating and he wants to bring offerings to whatever god he has displeased. And as he investigates, he finds out through some information that this Sarah is Abram's wife. Look in the verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Here's the fourth downward step. I said, first of all, he begins scheming instead of trusting. He lives by deception instead of truth. He values material prosperity instead of moral principle. He brings cursing instead of blessing. But here's the last one, number five. He receives humiliation instead of honor. Abraham gets rebuked, and he deserves it. And here in this story, Pharaoh assumes the high moral ground, and Abram appears as the sinner. And Pharaoh says, how could you do this? How could you say that she was your sister and bring down all this on my house? I want you to notice there's no response from Abraham. What could he say? I mean, he stands guilty. He had lost his testimony before the world. He was not able to tell Pharaoh about his God and how faithful his God is because he had lost his testimony. He was living as if there was no God. And so he had no witness there, no testimony there. And again, in Egypt, he had built no altars. He had not proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he was shamed, embarrassed. I want to tell you, it's always embarrassing for a believer to be rebuked by an unbeliever. And that's exactly what's happening here. He's rebuked. I like what Stephen Cole wrote. He said, "If you as a Christian ever get rightly rebuked for your sin by an unbeliever, just confess your sin and seek the person's forgiveness and pray that God will give you or someone else another opportunity to witness." That's good advice. Now notice how strong this rebuke is from Pharaoh. We got really a staccato in verse 19 because we see four verbs that he gives him. Here, your wife, take, go. That's the idea there. It shows disdain. Here's your wife. Take her. Get out of Egypt. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. He commands Abram to leave. And not only does he command him, he gives him an escort for the border. Because look in verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Again, interpretation, get out. Now, Pharaoh allows Abram to keep all he had from Egypt. Now, that was nice of him. You say, well, man, why did he do that? Probably because he wants to appease Abram's God. He's still having these plagues to deal with in his household. So he doesn't want God to be angry at him still. And so he lets him keep all the riches that he got in this little escapade of his. He just wants them out. So he takes all the riches that he was able to garner and he leaves. You say, well, no harm, no foul. Everything worked out in the end. Abraham was richer as a result. He got his wife back. God forgave Abraham for his sin. What's the big problem? Let me tell you the big problem. Everything that Abraham received in Egypt caused him trouble later. Everything he received while he was there brought cursing and trouble in his household. Because of their great wealth, Abram and Lot could no longer stay together. There was unity with them. But once this wealth came along, they had to spread out. They couldn't stay together. So it caused a division in his house. Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant that Abram got in Egypt, she also became an issue later on, as we all know, because it was this Hagar that Sarah and Abraham tried to use as a surrogate mother to foster their own child when they weren't willing to wait on the Lord. So Hagar brought division and sorrow into the home. And Lot, having a taste of what Egypt offered, he wanted more of the world. And so he decided to go to Sodom, the well-watered plains of Sodom. You know why? Reminded him of Egypt. He liked it there. It led to his ruin. It led to his downfall. You know what the lesson is? There are no benefits from going into the world and being disobedient. There's no benefits from that. And so you say, what's the lesson for all of us? Well, the lesson is really pretty simple to me. Never abandon your altar. Never leave the house of God. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't matter with the famine around. It's going to happen. There are going to be famines. But trust in God. Don't leave that place of fellowship. Don't leave that place of blessing. Stay there. Stay at the altar. And if you happen to lapse in faith, like all of us will do from time to time, just remember, as someone said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And what we're going to see here is that Abraham returns back. He turns back to the land. He went back to Bethel. Look in chapter 13 and look in verse 1. And Abraham went up out of Egypt. He left Egypt. That's good. He needs to go. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Now watch the phrasing here. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Unto Bethel and Hai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. There it is. We see it again. Now he calls again on the name of the Lord. You see, we saw last time that really there were two things that marked Abram, the tent and the altar. The tent showed that he was a pilgrim. The altar showed that he was a worshiper. And he returns back to being that, a pilgrim and a worshiper, now depending upon God. Now, so what's the lesson? What do we do when we get out of sorts, when we stray away, when we get disobedient, when we go our own way after our own scheming rather than trusting in the Lord? It's very simple. Just go back to the very beginning. Go back to the place of blessing. Go back to the place of communion. For the believer, it's the cross. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the cross. Kneel again at the cross. Ask God for His forgiveness. Renew yourself before the Lord right there to obey the Lord and to trust Him no matter what may come, no matter what may happen. Renew your faith in the Lord and your communion. And you know what you'll see? Just like we see here? God's faithful. God will be there waiting. And He will, even though we're faithless at times, God remains faithful. And God's plan is still in effect. He's still going to use Abraham. Abraham learned a valuable lesson from this. Now, he may lapse again, but still, he's grown some here. And that's the lesson for all of us. Thank God that we have a faithful God who, when we are faithless and we scheme, He never gives up on us. He's patient. And He calls us back to Bethel, back to the house of God. Let me just end with this this poem. I just love it. You know, John Newton, we all know John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, was a hymn writer. But there's one hymn that he wrote that sadly it was lost in many of his hymns. And I just think the words are so wonderful. And it speaks about the faithfulness of God and to bring trials into our life. And it speaks about God's faithfulness to teach us to seek Him, to turn from our own schemes. Listen to the words. I'd ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer, but it was done in such a way that it almost drove me to despair. I hope that at some favored hour, at once, He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Now listen to this. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set Thee free and break Thy schemes of earthly joy. Listen to this. That Thou mayest seek Thy all in me. That's the bottom line right there. God wants you to get out of Egypt. Seek your all in Him. That's the whole point of this trial for Abraham. And that's what God wants from us as well. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Father, we are so thankful that You're a faithful God. That even in the times when our faith may falter and we may lapse and we may turn to Egypt, that, Lord, You're still there. You allow us to take these steps that we might learn from it. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to grow, to truly grow, to where we can honestly say that we find our all in You. You and You alone. No matter the famines that may come, and they will come, no matter the trials that are there on this pilgrim path, and we're going to experience them, that, Lord, we will find our all in You. And, Father, if there's someone here tonight that's in Egypt, help them to get out of Egypt. To get out of Egypt, go back to Bethel, go back to the altar, to renew their worship, to renew their faith in Thee. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I just want to ask, has God spoken to you tonight? Have you taken a few steps towards Egypt? And God's saying, no, come back. I know that you're in a famine, but that's okay. Trust me. Just trust me. Come on back to Bethel. Is there anyone here that say that's my prayer tonight? That I would find my all in Him. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Yeah. God sees your heart. He knows. Father, speak to hearts. Draw us unto Yourself, we pray.